52. Isaiah chapter 52. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer, and our God and Father, we do just that, honoring your presence, honoring your wonderful mercy and grace that saves us to the uttermost. So, Spirit of God, we want to be able to exercise these moments with the understanding that we would understand the better your wonderful person, that we would appreciate you and your saving grace, and God, and all the benefits, not for us, but all the benefits toward us that turn around and bring forth thanksgiving to you. And our God, we're going to thank you again and again. In Christ's name, amen. Keep in mind, if you would, as we have over the time, that the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world is the key. God, in his wonderful person, has no beginning and he has no end. God doesn't. God is a glorious person, and he seeks to demonstrate his glory, to give expression to his person. And therefore, God creates. In God's wonderful plan of creation, including angels, in all that he does, God is going to go in his wonderful plan and design. He's going to go and create humans. Humans are going to sin. God is going to be a wonderful Savior. Therefore, we're told, the Lamb of God that is slain before the foundation of the world, before anything's ever created, the centerpiece of what God is doing is in Christ Jesus our Lord, who is crucified and risen. He's the centerpiece. All else is totally dependent upon that wonderful event. Now, so when we come to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the main subject of all the different chapters is the crucifixion. It's the main subject, the crucifixion. Wow. It's the key to understand the crucifixion. Now, and what God has done. So therefore, it's the centerpiece for all of creation. Now, having said that, in doing that, we have to understand, as we have done, but just to refresh your mind and mine, chapter 52, verse 14, our Lord is going to be crucified. And the process of crucifixion, with six trials, three Jewish and three Gentile, so that there's no question in the mouth of two or three witnesses, in three of them, three Jewish, three Gentile, God is very, very, very clearly making it known that in the trials of trying to get him crucified, they are on trial, the Jews on trial, the Gentiles on trial. And God, they are totally, totally condemned. There's no excuse whatsoever, Romans chapter 1. They are without excuse. God, in his wonderful grace, they are condemned because they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hang on to that. That's the centerpiece. So, and when you slide down in verse 14, as many as were astonished at thee, his vintage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So you wouldn't want to look at him. He was so, we shared all those things in the process of looking at John. And he is terribly, terribly beat up. Beat up to couldn't even describe it. Tortured. Chapter 53, sliding down to verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and which, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, struck of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of it all. Why does he look like this? Why is he so beaten up? Why is he so treated by Jew and Gentile? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We reject God's wonderful saving grace. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, therefore we need to be saved. We need to repent. We need to turn around. We need to fix things. So therefore, back over to chapter 19 of the Gospel of John. John chapter 19. We're given details, important details, to help us understand. And like we did in Sunday school, if you didn't get it, I'd suggest you hear it, about what we did in Sunday school on God's awesomeness. And God has to help us. So God, here we are, chapter 19. Here's the first 3 hours, 9 a.m. to 12 noon. He's crucified at 9 a.m. And the first 3 hours, and there are 7 times he speaks that are recorded. In the first 3 hours, he speaks 3 of the times. The second 3 hours, he speaks 4 of the times. We're going to look at the first 3, I think. Now, if you would, in the light of that, over, if I can, to Luke chapter 23. Luke in chapter 23, and picking up, please. Going, if I can, to verse 34. They're nailing him to the cross. So Mary lays down, the nails are driven, they're wooden nails, and they drive the nails in to lock him onto the cross. And as they're locking him onto the cross and crucifying him, he says his first word. Verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Father, Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not. The word know is in the perfect tense. They are not knowing what they are doing, which is surely, surely true. In human blindness, they didn't have any idea what they were doing compared. Now, so having said that, they know not what they're doing. They're literally crucifying him. Now keep in mind, hold your finger here and go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. And you will note, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if I can, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes, the rulers of this world, that come to naught, that comes to nothing. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden mystery, hidden wisdom, which God, in his all-wise, all-knowing, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes, the rulers of this world, which none of the rulers of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They never would have crucified him. They wouldn't have touched him. They knew. They didn't know. Like we did in Sunday school about God's magnificence. Wow. They would have never done anything. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lamb of God slain was God's doing to save the whosoever's that are crucifying him, to save them in a most wonderful way. It is God, the crucifixion is God's business. God's business to save the whosoever's. They know not what they do, as they did it. Secondly, back over to Luke 23. And you'll notice in Luke chapter 23, picking up, please, we did it, but reminding yourself, Luke 23 and verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, I got to read that. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest. This is the thief on the cross. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, most assuredly, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, the second thing he said to the thief, one thief mocked him. The other thief said, he's innocent, and I believe he is who he says he is. Lord, save me. Today thou shalt be with me. Not tomorrow and not tonight, after my crucifixion, 3 a.m., dead, you will be with me. And he may not die at the same time. Die. You'll be with me. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The third, back over to John 19. So there's a wonderful future, a wonderful, wonderful purpose for God's, say in God's saving grace, to do what he does, as only he can do it. So here we are looking at John chapter 19, as we read down and picking up, please. Over to chapter 24 to get a little context. They said, 19:24. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rent it, but cast lots, because it was seamless, those whose it shall be, and the scripture might be fulfilled, which is what was said in Psalm 22, etc., which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Magdalene. Now, here's these women, three, four women there. They're looking, right? They're right, here's the cross, and they're right looking up at it. They're going to back off, but right now they're looking as he's crucified. This is in the first 3 hours. This isn't when the darkness comes. Nope. They're right there looking. And our Lord, and there they are looking up. Now, if you could just imagine, here's Mary, his mother, looking. And you'd have to understand, you'd have to be have that kind of sense in you, to look, and there's my son, the one I gave birth to. I can do nothing for him. I am absolutely helpless in doing anything for him. I can do nothing. That's what death is, isn't it? When people die, all we can do is look at the coffin, the casket, and we can do zero for them. And I know there's systems to all reasons to make money and do all stuff. Not just, I shouldn't say that, but anyway, the system. We can do nothing for them. Do you know how helpless that is? Hopeless. Helpless. Oh. There she is looking. Now, Lord, how are we going to encourage her? How are we going to help her? Okay, so now, if I can, in the process, here's Mary looking, and here are the Mary, here they are, the ladies, the four ladies looking, three or four ladies, and in the process, looking, and there's the mother standing there. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in chapter 19 and in verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, when she saw his mother. Now, we saw his mother. Now, what else do we know about his mother? His mother had four sons. His mother had four boys and a number of girls. That's what she had. And Matthew 13, et cetera, tells us the four sons, the literal sons of Mary and the daughters of Mary. And there they are. Yeah. The oldest, apart from the Lord, the first one born by Joseph, would be James. James is the oldest. James should normally, at the passing of the father, he's the oldest son, would take over the responsibilities that are there to watch over and keep his mother. Father's gone, the son, oldest son would take over. But the trouble with the oldest son is that the oldest son and all the children, all of them, what do we know about them? Well, they grew up, and here they have 33 years of being with him. Not all of them, because they were not born, but as they were born, they have all of these years to be with him. Now, and they saw they could do all the things. Now, take a look and see how to do this. Over to Luke chapter 2. What about James? Thank you. And in James chapter 2, you remember they go into Jerusalem feast, Passover, etc., feast of the Passover. And in the process, as they're coming, he's 12 years old, and in the process, he's on an assignment for God. And so they're walking along, coming to Jerusalem, and he gets lost in the crowd, as far as that's concerned, and works his way right through the crowd forward and goes all the way to the temple. And in the process, verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both learning, hearing, and them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. He was giving them all kinds of help, the priest, at 12 years old. That's what, now, mother and father are looking for him, if you read the context. They're looking for him, understandably. But where is he? Where is he? And they keep going, and finally they find him. They find him. And in the process, verse 48. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Okay? And the Lord Jesus corrected her. He corrected her at 12 years old. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist no, K-N-O-W, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business. And you said, Mary, what do you understand? You understand that Joseph, we do the normal thing, that he's your father. No, he isn't my father. No, he isn't my father. Now, picking up a little further, or if I can, chapter 11. Well, do chapter 8 first. Luke in chapter 8. In chapter 8, picking up, please, in verse 19, in the light of the context. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. In other words, there's so many people, you can't get near him. Verse 20. And it was told him by certain, which said, thy mother and thy brethren and stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these, which hear the word of God and do it. Always correcting them. Always correcting them. Correcting them. Do you know, think of Sunday school again. Who am I? Who do you think I am? Wow. How do you see me? Wow. My mother and my brethren, the believers. Hang on. Over to Luke chapter 11. And in seeking to give praise, to recognizing the Lord, picking up, please, 11:27, and it came to pass, 11:27, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Your mother is a blessed woman. She's the mother. Wow. Verse 28. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and do it. Blessed are they. Blessed are they. Correcting it. Always correcting them. Because they had the normal understanding, like we have to struggle through to get clear, get free of. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, Mark and chapter 3. Locking it in. Thank you. Mark chapter 3. Go, if I can, to verse 31. And there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. In other words, these are all the different occasions the family was looking to, where is he? Verse 32. And that multitude said about him, and they said unto him, that behold thy mother and thy brethren that without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother and or my brethren? Verse 34. And he looked around about him, which said about him, of the people sitting all around him, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my God, the same is my mother and my sister and my mother. That's my family. The believers, that's my family. The believers are. But there's my family. No, they're unsaved. They aren't saved. They're not my family. No, I died for them to be my family, but they don't believe. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you could, and in the process, God's wonderful, wonderful outworking, John chapter 7. And you'll notice, please, in the John and chapter 7. And picking up, here they are again, verse 3. I'll read verse 2 so you can catch the context. Now the Jews' feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart thence, and go into Jerusalem, and thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself unto the world. In other words, if you're really who you are, why don't you go show it to everybody? But yeah, he has been doing it, but no one's paying attention. Flesh doesn't see it. I don't see it. Don't see it. Well, go ahead, go show them, they said. Okay. Verse 5, the reason. For neither did his brethren believe in him. They just didn't believe. They didn't believe. You know what it says elsewhere. A prophet is without honor in his own what? His own country. The thing where you think would most know something, they don't. They don't. They don't know it. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and so here's James. James. Why can't we have James take over? Because James isn't saved. God just told you where his family is. They have to be believers. You have to be believers. They aren't believers. I'm not sending my mother to be cared for. I'm not sending her to James or them. They aren't in the place to do anything for my mother. My mother needs spiritual help. My mother does. She doesn't understand. So I'm going to get her spiritual help. So therefore, in the light of that, in the light of God's wonderful, wonderful working, so God's going to do what he does in a most, most wonderful way. And in the process, he's going to go to John chapter 19. John in chapter 19, picking up. And you'll notice, verse 26. By the way, Joseph, the husband, died. We don't hear any more of him, and he just isn't around. So that's why James would come in, because he's the oldest son. And James is out of it, because James isn't saved. So therefore, God, what else are you going to tell his mother, looking up at him, hopeless, helpless, what am I going to do? Nothing. Picking up, please. In verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Woman, behold thy son. Now the word woman comes from the word Adam. Genesis chapter 2, Adam, that's the man, Adam. And what do we do to get a woman? Where does a woman come from? Out of the side of Adam. And all we do is add a little letter, and we've got woman, man, woman, male. I have to say it. I wouldn't have said this yesterday, but it's a male and female. Okay, male and female. You can't be saved if you're not legitimate male, and you can't be saved unless you're a legitimate female. See? And if you're trying to be something in between, forget God, you're in great trouble. And that's why the push nationally, because they know that. Do you understand that? They know that. They know. Now, so here we are. He says woman. So Adam, woman. That's what he uses. He uses the term woman. And in the process, because the woman is taken out of the man, and therefore we see, we have understanding of what it's all about, God, what's man and woman. The trouble is, in the process, that Adam and Eve believed, but they got saved. They got saved, I should say. But they produced a whole line of humans, that's us, that need to be saved. So, in the process, humans are supposed to tell the truth about God. God is going to tell the truth about Him. We're created in His image and likeness. Why are we created in His image and likeness? To be able to reflect and make God known. Angels can't do it like you can. Butterfly can't do it like you can. An antelope can't do it like you can. Stars, thousands, zillions, zillions of them, galaxies, can't do it. God made you special. You see it tonight. Special to show Him. You're like nothing else. To tell the truth about God. That's your assignment. To be telling the truth about God. I need to be knowing God and understanding. I can't tell about God if I don't understand Him. Now, having said that, telling the truth about God. So therefore, here's our Lord, and He doesn't call her, and He says, He doesn't say, call Mary His mother. He doesn't call Mary His mother. In all of the Gospels, He never says, my mother. She never heard, mother. Awesome. She never heard mother. But she was known as woman. And that's all God recorded for us. Now, having said that, here she is, and the process mother, and in order to see that, so that you understand it, you need to follow me in your kindness to get where I'm going, because you need this background. You need the background for the point. Over, if I can, please, to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And the first miracle that our Lord does, you will notice, remember they were at a wedding and the first public miracle He does, and in verse 2. Now, and both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage, and when they, in other words, they were invited, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, the mother of Jesus said unto him, we have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, what? Woman. Not mother. Woman. The mother says to him, we have no wine for the wedding. Woman, what have I to do? What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto him, and to his servants, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. Now, Mary, you have grown up, all of this time, you have grown up with no mother, no son. No. You never encouraged her to even come close, which she knew better. Because Luke chapter 1, verse 35, remember, tells us, and in the process, you can turn there just for the sake of doing it, Luke chapter 1, and keeping in mind, she understood herself without any question. And the angel, 1 and 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. That's what you're going to do. God's wonderful. And what are you going to do? What do you do if you're a Jew? What do you know? Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, and a son is given. That's what we know. A child is born, a son is given. Ah, that is not Mary, that's not your son. That's my son. That's my son. Mary never had a problem with it. There's no problem. And as she's standing there, he says, woman. She understood that. Someone else may not have understood it. But she did. She understood that. No question. Now, having said that, and what can do? God can do nothing apart from God's wonderful, wonderful grace in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So the relationship, to as far as she was concerned, was quite normal, but it was abnormal. How would the mother never be called the mother? So our earthly, physical, temporal relationships must not be looked upon and leaned upon, trusting them. Your human relationships, that's what you got, your human relationships. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, here we have them. We count in our human relationships. We count in them dearly in many, many ways, for our satisfaction, for our comfort, for our purpose and being. And where would we be if we were on an island in the middle of a city with no people? We would not be happy. Not be happy. No people. No people. No. No, you have to have people, fresh. So us humans are really caught up into this physical business. And we look to it, lean upon it. But we never put the pieces together. We don't want, isn't it comfortable that you, a person, lives inside this body? Your body is flesh and blood, brains and beauty and brawn, and we have the person, we live inside of it, soul and spirit. Soul and spirit, that's why we're alive. This isn't important. And the thing is, I have a picture of myself that was taken when they did the stuff that they're going to do on my head coming up. But in the process, here's this MRI or whatever it is, looking at it, picture. Did you know what you look like if I took away all your skin? Do you know what you look like? You'd think I was a movie creature from somewhere, planet Mars or something. And I showed it to Jeanette. I said, Jeanette, when I'm gone, you just hang this up in front so you have it. See, you wouldn't believe what you look like. And if God didn't give you a covering, we'd all be used to each other, but still. Man, do we look like something else. I got to tell you. Now, so God, what do we got? Well, here we are going, and here we're born. And when a person dies, what do you look for? What are you looking for when a person dies? You're looking for a heartbeat, breath, pulse, something, aren't you? And if you can't find it, what do we pronounce them? How do we pronounce them? Dead. Why? Because we can't find them. When they're alive and eating supper, we find them. When they're dead, we can't find them anymore because they're gone. You see? They're gone. Flesh is very, very important to us. And we're caught in it. Relationships and all of them. Now, having said that, so here's all these relationships we have to humans. And in the process, the Lord Jesus Christ is helping to what? To save us. He's going to go and save us in his most wonderful, wonderful way. And in the process of doing that, our God's going to go, and we're going to have to go and look to the cross and find God's wonderful, wonderful grace. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, in the process, in John chapter 19. And in John chapter 19, the Lord, Mary, God's going to go in verse 26. And he said, "Woman, behold thy son." Then said he to his disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. In other words, he's a saved man. What do we learn in all the other statements? My family, my mother, my brother, my brother, sisters, my brothers, my family are believers. Believers that come to know the Lord as their Savior. That's my family. That's it. We have all kinds. We could have all kinds of relatives and families. Once you get saved, God saved you from them. He took you from them. Now, it's true you're in with them and you try to do everything within reason, but you don't belong anymore. No, you don't belong anymore to that. God has set you free. Over to Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, picking up, please. Or if I can, you'll catch it, the relationships they have to have. Mary, you have to understand, you have to have a relationship to God. All other relationships are futile. They're no good. They're temporal. Say it to me, God, a different way. Chapter 10, picking up, please, in verse 34. Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I come not, N-O-T, to send peace on earth, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. God said, you understand, as long as you use your fleshly relationships to prevail, you are unable to look to God to be the Lord of your life, to enjoy the life of the Lord. You're not able to do so because you're divided. You're giving God and humans. No, you give God. God saved you out from yourself, your background, your parents, your genetics, your physical everything, your whole world system that you live in. God saved you from the culture and the contaminant and everything that's out there. God saves you completely. Otherwise, you can't be saved. God saves you fully. He takes you from here to there. That's what he does. Wonderfully. But you're still here. And you have to understand the relationship. Mary, what do you need to understand? Woman, do you understand you need to have a relationship to me, not by physical birth. You need to have a relationship to me by being wonderfully, wonderfully saved. Now, in saying that and keeping that in mind, go back over to Luke and chapter 1. And you need to see. Here's Mary after being told she's going to have a son. And before she has the son, don't lose this section in your mind. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 1, excuse me. And in Luke chapter 1 and in verse... remember she's told by Elizabeth that she's going to have the baby. Verse 41, and it came to pass that which Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now Elizabeth is going to she's going to be God's spokesman to help Mary, to encourage her. Verse 43, from whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For, lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the beginning. God told her all that was going to be. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. Now, for he hath regarded the low estate of this handmaiden, and behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Now, having said that, blessed, they're going to call me blessed. Did she enjoy, before she had the birth, I haven't been born yet. It's a wonderful thing that's going to happen. Do you know what Peter said in Matthew 16, etc.? The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, apostles, who do you say that I am? And they couldn't answer it. And Peter, God helping them, chapter 16, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, flesh and blood did not give you that answer. My God, my Father gave you that answer. And Peter wasn't saved then in the same way that he would be in Acts chapter 2. Mary could enjoy such a truth. It's wonderful to be saved, but you aren't going to enjoy being saved. You can't enjoy the Savior because you don't understand him. And that's why when you come to Acts chapter 1, who was in the upper room with the disciples and believers? His mother. His mother believed. They were waiting for the day of Pentecost. His mother changed. His family changed. They changed. They got saved. Wonderfully saved. Wow. That's what they did. But you know what? You can believe something and say it's wonderful, but never exercise its reality. You say it, oh, wonderful to be saved. God died for me. But it isn't locked in. Mary, woman, get it very clear. The reason it's going to exist isn't because of your fleshly relationships. It's because of God's crucifying and terminating all those relationships so that you could have a safe relationship to the living and only God and be saved. Otherwise, you're trying to be in two places and have two things. You can't do it. You'll either hate the one, love the other, or vice versa. You can't do it. No, you've got to love me with all your heart, not part of your heart. How can you enjoy being me, God, if you're doing, I got God over here, but I got me over here, and I enjoy me over here when I want to, and sometime I read a devotional and I enjoy God. No, I need to get it clear. That's what has to be clear. Mary, what are you doing? You're discovering in God's wonderful grace, woman, John. Look at John. John is a saved man. John, join that family. John, join the believers, and she will get saved, but not yet. So we have to understand what? We don't want to get caught up in the flesh. That's what we're caught up in. We're caught up in it, our relationships plus God. That's how we do it. And we don't realize that God severs us. A way to say that to you is, if you were to drop dead right now, tell me what relationship here would count in any way, shape, or form. Find a relationship that would count now if you were dead. You don't have any. They're terminated. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Why? So that you can enjoy God's wonderful person in the flesh with all of these relationships. While you're in Luke chapter 1, for a closing. Luke chapter 1, and if I can, in verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, that's highly favored. In other words, among all the women, she was the woman chosen to bring forth the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is special, special, special. And there's no way the way that she wasn't blessed. So you see the word in verse 28, highly favored. She's highly favored. Now I want you to slide over. We said, Mary, you don't need to belong to the earthly setting. You need to belong to the heavenly setting. You need to belong and enjoy God's family. Ephesians, you're guessing it, rightly so. Ephesians, and in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, picking up, please, in verse, sliding down, wonderful section, verse 6. I'll read verse 5. Having predestinated, marked out ahead of time, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, he, by Jesus Christ, he did it to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God did a wonderful thing in saving us. God is excited about it in his holy way. Verse 6, to the praise to be saved, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The word accepted, remember, is highly favored. That's what you just read in Luke chapter 1. Highly favored. Here's the same word. The only other place the word is used is with Mary and with you. Highly favored. The believers, highly favored. Only ones, special, highly favored. Wow. That's who they are. God. And God said, you got to get it clear. You got to get it clear. I terminated all relationships. All relationships are temporal. Fortunately, your mortgage is temporal. Your breathing is temporal. You're only going to breathe so many times. And you can only get sick so many times. And you can only have so many problems. And they all have to terminate. Isn't that good? Everything's terminal. See? Well, my paycheck's terminal. Yeah, it is terminal. But so what? You know, what can I tell you? It's terminal. But what isn't terminal? God, I want you to understand. Your relationship to me is not terminal. I want you to see that. Woman, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. And humans can't, I want a child. You can't make a child. I'm going to save the child that's going to be saved. You can't save a child. You can't make a child. You can't save a child. God does. Both. Period. Wonderful. Wow. I hope you got a little bit. It's a wonderful thing to be set free. Set free. My mother, my father, and all of them. Jeanette, all of them, but I'm free. I'm free to enjoy you guys. See? Our Father in God, we thank you for your word, your work, your grace. So deal with us. We'll thank you very, very, very much as we plow along. God, help us, teach us, give us understanding hearts, that we would be able to more and more, understandably and practically and profitably, look to you to enjoy just being alive on planet Earth for no other reason, just you. You're enough, God, for us to be reason, for enough for us to just be alive and breathing the air and being able to say, my God and my Savior, thank you very, very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.